Let's open our Bibles again to that same epistle, that same letter, 1 John, back near the end of your Bible, as Norman was already pointing out. But 1 John chapter 3 this time. I want to read one verse in 1 John 3. It's verse number 16. 1:6. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Now, we don't use that terminology every day, hereby perceive we. In other words, what it's saying here is this. This is how we know the love of God. I'll say it again. This is how we know the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Now, the Old Testament of your Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 15, 1:5. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. Now, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. Norman and I are not Moses. Moses was a special man who had a special ministry, and he was a special leader. Moses was the leader of the nation of Israel as they left the land of Egypt on the night of the Passover. And he remained their leader for 40 years after. And Moses is responsible for being used by God to write the first five books of our Bible. And Moses had the opportunity to preach the word of God to the people. But Moses saw it as more than just an opportunity. Moses saw it as a responsibility. Now I'll tell you the difference. An opportunity really is a chance or an instance where I have the privilege of sharing with you the gospel message. So tonight is a great opportunity for me to tell you how you can be saved. But a responsibility means if I don't do it, I have to answer to God for that. So my responsibility tonight to you is to make sure you understand what's at stake. That's what Moses was doing in the book of Deuteronomy. He was making sure that they all understood what was really at stake. Now, lest you get the idea that Moses was talking to a group simply of old men. He wasn't. And he wasn't just talking to a group of people who were religiously inclined. He wasn't. The entire group of the nation of Israel stood before him on that day. There were old men and old women. There were fathers and mothers. There were teenagers. And there were children. And they were all standing in front of a man who had brought to them the word of God. And he says now, I'm setting before you two different choices, two different ways. Choose life. Now tonight, here's what happens in our mind, right? We look around a room like this and we think, sure, there's some people here tonight and maybe you're sick. Some people tonight and maybe you're older. And the older people and the people who are sick should really think about eternity, right? They should be the ones who are thinking about where they'll be after they die, and they should really make an effort to put this first, right? And then we look at the children, and we say, well, they're just children. And we look at the teenagers, and we say, oh, well, boys will be boys, and girls will be girls, and no. Every single one of us has the same choice. Life or death. And God would not put before you that choice if he didn't think that you were responsible to respond by choosing life. I'll say that in another way. If you're here tonight and you're 6 years old, 7 years old, 8, 9, 10, think about eternity. Why? Because you're no different than anyone else. You're heading for eternity. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. All of those years where we start to think that everything is fun and everything's a joke, right? Think about eternity. If you're here tonight and you're in your late teens and you're not saved, choose life. If you're here tonight and you're a born-again believer, remember the person that's sitting next to you. If they're not saved, they're going to be in a lost eternity. This is the most serious thing on planet Earth. And I'm standing in front of you tonight with the responsibility to warn you. You have a choice. Choose life. The reason I read in 1 John chapter 3 is because I couldn't get it off my mind. Couldn't get it off my mind. What? How do we know God loves us? How do I know God loves me? How do I know God loves you? Now, the fact is, there's a world full of people, and many of them don't care that God loves them. But I care. I'm thankful that God loves me. But how do I know? Is it because of the feeling that I get when I read the Bible? No, that's not how I know that God loves me. Is it because of the feeling I get when I come to the gospel meeting? No, sometimes I don't feel like coming to gospel meeting. It's not about the feeling that I get at all. I know that God loves me because he did something for me. Right? Now, here's something to challenge you. A lot of us say we love, right? Oh, I say that I love you, and you say that you love me. Valentine's Day next weekend, by the way, right? Did you buy your mother flowers? Not yet. They died before Valentine's Day. But telling someone you love them is easy, right? And you might even be lying. But showing someone you love them is different. Showing someone you love them requires that you give them something, do something for them, sacrifice for that person. That's biblical, scriptural love. So tonight, I know that God loves me because he did something for me. But he didn't just give me a good health today. Thankful for that. And he didn't just give me a good family. But I'm thankful for that. He gave his own son. The ultimate expression of love is that a person would actually give their life. Here's how we know the love of God. He, the Lord Jesus, laid down his life for us. The gospel message is clear in the Bible that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That he died for the ungodly. That he died for the lost. That he died. He actually gave his life. You see, when we talk about the cross of the Lord Jesus, we talk about the blood of the Lord Jesus as we have been from the beginning of the meeting. We talk about the death of the Lord Jesus. Let us not forget, it wasn't any normal death, and it wasn't a natural death. In fact, just so you understand, the Son of God from heaven could not be overtaken by death. The Lord Jesus on the cross had to do something that none of us could do. Now think, when it comes time for you to die, you're going to have to die. There's no way to stop it. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. So I was preaching the gospel. I was preaching the gospel in a place where the gospel's been preached for 150 years. Preaching the gospel there, I met a young man who grew up in Sunday school, knew all the Bible verses, knew all the hymns. He'd be able to sing that hymn with us off by heart. If your heart is troubled, you have no peace at all. He grew up and he married a nice lady. She's a nice woman. They had children. I got to know them a little bit, visiting their home, and I still feel welcome there. And I was chatting with the young man one day. I don't know if you know this, but preachers are kind of like the CIA / FBI. If you're there, we can find you. And I told my friend Brandon, I said, turn here, turn here, turn here. There's his truck. And we found him. He was having a sandwich in the truck. We rolled down our window and started chatting with him. I said, you haven't been to the meeting? I'd like to see you. He said, yeah, I'd like to go. I said, do you ever think about being saved? He said, I think about it all the time. Wow. Think about it all the time. I said, now, how does you thinking about being saved all the time affect your day? Now, he owned his own little construction company, and he did a lot of carpentry work in the area. And he was silent for a minute, and he says, I'm always extra careful. I couldn't help but think, extra careful. You can be as careful as you like. When it's your time to die, you're not going to stop it. And we all succumb to death. But the Lord Jesus did not succumb to death. The Lord Jesus laid down his life. The Lord Jesus had the authority and the power to actually dismiss his own spirit. So that when he died on the cross, it wasn't that he was murdered and that someone took his life. It was that he voluntarily laid down his life. Why? To display the love of God in its ultimate, he laid down his life for us. So tonight, the gospel message for you is that he laid down his life for you. Whether or not you want it, he did it. Whether or not you appreciate it, he did it. You see, there's no going back in time to reverse what Christ has done just because you don't want it. He did it for you so that you could choose life. He did it. And tonight, if I was to have the privilege to preach the gospel to you again, I would tell you, God loves you so much that he, the Lord Jesus, laid down his life for us. But what about Deuteronomy? I was thinking about these choices this morning. As Moses stood before the people, he said, I'm actually setting before you something. Now, Moses wasn't able to take his finger and point, there's life, and there's death. And he wasn't able to point, there's good and there's evil. But Moses was leaving them with something that gave them the directions to life and good, and the directions to evil and death. What was it? He was leaving with them the Bible. So they all now would have a copy, or they would have a copy in their midst of the directions to life and good, and the directions to death and evil. They had it. And tonight we have it, don't we? Right here in this book. I am not able to tell you. Now, I like this pointer stick in case it's your first night. This pointer stick is a large part of my preaching. But I'm not able to point and say, there's life and there's death and there's good and there's evil. But I'm able to point you to the book. And I'm able to tell you about the realities of sin in the Bible. I'm able to tell you about the realities of eternal punishment in the Bible. And I can tell you about the death of Calvary that secures our salvation and a heaven that is just as real as O'Leary in 2025. Is it just as real? Isn't it? So I'm going to leave here. You almost have it memorized, don't you? Those of you who come here regularly, you've got it memorized. We're going to leave here and we're going to drive up the street, and it's going to take a little bit extra effort on a Sunday evening to pass by the convenience store because you're a little snacky on a Sunday evening. You drive right by and you know that the car wash is there, the gas station is there, the drugstore is there, and we start to forget this is just a real place, O'Leary, right? And I stop at the credit union sometimes. I go in. I see real people. A real, tangible place. Did you know that heaven is a real place? It's not just a state of mind that someone goes into once they leave this earth. No. They leave their body, a real place, and they immediately are at home in a real place where there are real people. And where there are real things. Heaven is for real. I hope we haven't been fooled by that book that little boy wrote. He said that he died and he went to heaven and he came back and he wrote a book and it became a million bestseller. And then he said, yeah, that didn't really happen. I made it up. This book tells me heaven is real. So I'm able to tell you that from the Bible. But I want to tell you now, based on the Bible, two choices. And the choices are absolutely opposite. Absolutely opposite. There's nothing in between. So that the choice is between life and death. Right? The choice is between light and darkness. The choice is between the world and God. That's what the Bible teaches us. In fact, according to the Bible, it says that he that desires to be a friend of the world constitutes himself an enemy of God. That's the choice that is put before people. I know that in 2025, we have difficulty preaching a clear gospel in a world that wants a muddied gospel. We are living in a society that loves the evangelical message that if you make God a part of your life, it will be good for your life. But that's not the evangelical message. The evangelical message, the real gospel from the Bible, is not to add God to your life. It's to choose God over the world. Choose Christ over sin. Choose light over darkness. Choose life over death. That's why Moses was being so clear. They couldn't have life and death. Didn't go together. They couldn't have light and darkness. They don't go together. And they couldn't have God and the world. And they definitely could not have Christ and their sin. Because all of those things are completely opposed to one another. I hope you see that in the Bible, and I hope you read your Bible. So you would take it that these choices would take them in two completely different directions. I'm going to tell you tonight that you have choice. two completely different directions. And you know it. Upward, downward. Death, life. Blessing, cursing. Darkness and light. Christ or sin. The world or God. And you see, they're completely different directions. But what if I told you, now you're going to start to wonder if I might be losing it a little bit. Listen closely. What if I told you that both of these choices lead to the same person? Tonight, if you were to choose life, you would come to Christ. Tonight, if you were to choose life, you'd come to the cross. If you were to choose life, you would come to the man who died as a sacrifice for sin at Calvary. You choose life, it's Christ on the cross. You would meet him. Eventually, you would meet him in heaven. But if you choose life tonight, you'd meet him tonight by faith. But here's the thing, watch it closely. You choose death, you're choosing suffering. You choose death, you're choosing hell. You choose your sin, you'll eventually meet the same person. But this time, not at the cross, but in judgment. I'm not sure how to make that any clearer. But it's one or the other, isn't it? It's either respond to the love of God and come to Christ for salvation, or refuse the God of love and stand before Christ in judgment. Two very different ways. When I read in Revelation chapter 20, I think about that throne. You should too, that great white throne. I think about the person on the throne. You should too. We've sung it already. About from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. I think about the holiness of that throne. I think about the purpose of that throne. But do you ever think about the people that will be there? Quite a thought, really, isn't it? There are people today who have a difficult time sitting through 3 minutes of plain gospel preaching. Will have to stand there and in eternity face God. People who refuse to face their sin today, like David avoided his sin for a year, eventually have to stand there and face him. Two choices. Now, I'm not sure which one you will choose, but I would tell you, choose life. And there's not a person in this room who doesn't care which one you choose. Every single believer on the Lord Jesus in this room prays that you'll choose life. And every unbeliever is not bold enough and crude enough to wish anything less than good for you. But what do you choose? I set before thee today blessing and cursing. good and evil, life and death. Choose life. We'll pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus. We are thankful for the love of God shown to us in a way unlike any other way. Father, we do pray that people will take the Bible seriously tonight. We pray that no one will be distracted by conversation that may take place afterward. We pray, Father, that rather than have this as water flowing off our back, we would allow it to reach our conscience. That each one of us, no matter our current situation in life, will eventually meet the Lord Jesus, either at the cross or in judgment. Father, help us. We pray for our brethren who preached in Amherst tonight and in Bridgewater area, Chelsea, Nova Scotia. We pray for Brandon and for Frank out there in Heightsville, and we pray for John and Paul in English Point. Father, bless us with blessings from above. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.